We read the Word of God as we find it this prayer day evening from Psalm 71. Reading from Psalm 71. Text embraces verses 15 through 18, though the heart of it is in verse 16. Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Cling thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. For thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. My mouth shall be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute him, take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. For unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. They are confounded, they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. It's clear, beloved, that this psalm is a psalm of a child of God in distress, in the midst of conflicts of life, and the works also of wicked men that would consume his soul, and who mockingly think that God does not protect and guard him. And it is in that confidence that he says in verse 16, over against that plot of the enemies, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The psalmist has an experience of life that he calls to our attention when he speaks thus. God has taught him from his youth, and in fact he knows God as his God from the day that he was born, so that he can say, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Through all the cares of life and its trials and distresses, God has been his God and has been there for him in his needs and in his trials, so that as he taught him in his youth, he has been able to declare God's works over the whole course of his life. And now, even when he is old and gray-headed, he is still considering that way of God with him, not simply because of his own declining strength as a child of God who is of the dust, but from the viewpoint that he might also speak and call to remembrance these things, that he might show God's grace and strength and power unto this generation. And in fact, he has a future in view that where he may not himself speak directly, and says, "And thy power to everyone that is to come." And that indicates, too, that he is conscious that he is speaking also by the inspiration of the Spirit, that which he testifies concerning shall be set down in the Word of God. You and I stand with the psalmist in the cares of life. While prayer day is, like Thanksgiving, a matter, first of all, of committing our earthly needs for daily bread and the various labors of the coming spring and summer into the hands of God, we also have all the regular cares of life and specific trials that come. And the answer to our need in all of them is really one and the same thing, that we find by faith our confidence in the Lord's strength, that confidence is well-founded in who our God is and his righteousness and all his fatherly care for us and his sovereign wisdom. And that is the truth that we should consider, and it is also one that we therefore confess concerning our own life, whatever our age, whether we're being taught in our youth or old age, and what we confess to our children and our children's children and the generations even to come. We also make the same confession that the psalmist makes here. That in mind this evening, we want to consider confidence in the Lord's strength. Consider first of all the spiritual need that arises in connection with it, the need that is of faith, then the firm foundation on which that confidence of faith also rests, and the confession which we make. The world around us rests not in that strength and confidence which the psalmist is speaking. They rest in the arm of the flesh, in the works of man and his own arm. They trust in their armies and their means of warfare and destruction at the present moment, and their glory in earthly government and the power of their own arm. And it is exactly in that vain confidence that the enemies of the psalmists speak, saying that God hath forsaken him and that they can persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Because man trusts in himself and boasts in his own strength, they vainly take counsel together when they look at the psalmist and say his strength faileth, and that is his own confession concerning himself, as he grows older and is now describes himself as being gray-headed. Our confidence is not in men. Our text uses the name of God in a specific way. You and I are familiar with that name Lord as a rendering of Jehovah in all capitals, and that's not our text. Here that name Jehovah is there, but it is in that word God rendered in all capitals, because the psalmist speaks of the Lord Jehovah and brings together in his mind the strength and sovereign majesty of God as King, as truly Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Sovereign of heaven and earth, and yet Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, and His righteousness. So that you have the sovereignty of God, you have the covenant glory of God as the unchangeable I Am and our faithful God and Father, and you have the truth of God's righteousness set before our mind rather quickly in three simple statements in our text. And to understand that aright, we need to understand how the psalmist is approaching it. He approaches it out of his own spiritual need. He's looking at his pathway, at the course in which he goes. He speaks of the "I will go" in our text. That going, of course, embraces his earthly way, and all the cunning devices of his enemies are surrounding that way, and they are plotting his hurt. But he also has in view that pathway of life that extends from his birth in his mother's arms through what God has taught him in his childhood, now through all the course of middle age, even down to old age. That is the way in which he goes. It is the way that is under God's sovereign dominion. It is under his control and his sovereign government. And he can even speak of that in terms of both the joys of his life and his safety and its troubles. He does that in verse 20 when he says, "Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles." They too came from the Lord Jehovah, the righteous God, the covenant God who cares for the psalmist according to his sovereign wisdom in love and in his need. And he has gone that way, walking in meekness and humility before God, his God. And he has walked that way over all the course of the years of his life. And it is exactly in that way that he will go in one thing, and that is in God's strength, so that he brings that to the fore. I will go in the strength, God's strength, the strength of the Lord Jehovah Almighty. I will go in the strength of my covenant God. And that means that while he is describing his earthly pathway, we may lay all our cares for our earthly needs of daily bread and work and labor and provision for us and for our children and for our families and our course of life. We may lay all of that before God in our need. Nevertheless, we are not looking at it in a kind of earthly-minded way. To go that pathway in the strength of the Lord Jehovah is primarily to walk a pathway that has a fundamental spiritual character and foundation to it. That is missing in the world. The ungodly know it not. The unbeliever, when his way is full of trials and troubles, does not acknowledge God in them, or if he does, rages against the way of God with him because of it. But he does not stand with the psalmist and say, "Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, and indeed shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." God does not leave him there. Confidence is in God's mercy, revealed in his covenant faithfulness, and according to his sovereign wisdom. He will go in that confidence and in that strength, which is rooted and grounded in the unbreakable covenant bond of fellowship confidence that he has in the Lord his God. He does not put his trust in man. He does not put his trust in his own cleverness. And because he has had to learn that lesson from his youth, there are times and seasons indeed when he has done that and has had to learn that that does not prevail, that that is not his strength, that that is not the way in which he should go, and that that always leads to trouble and trial. He began this psalm with one confession of faith. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Because that alone answers the question, let me never be put to confusion. That alone delivers him in righteousness and causes him to escape. Not in his own strength or his own wisdom, but in the strength of the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, will he go. And that is, beloved, the part of the spiritual battle that you and I fight on a daily basis with our old man of sin, as we would turn from that way of the world around us and its folly that puts its confidence in man and in his own arm, and looks instead beyond ourselves and our own strength to the wisdom of God, to the government of God and his sovereign majesty, and that rests in such a way that we put our trust as the activity of faith in the Lord our God. That is why our catechism rightly speaks of faith as a confidence or trust, an assured confidence and trust in the Lord our God. Faith clings to the Lord. There is our strength. There is the answer to our spiritual need. And there is the way in which we shall walk in the boldness of faith, in hope. And it is exactly that which the psalmist wants us to understand, because he's not talking in the abstract, but he's talking about something that he has put to the test and been taught by God in the school of his trials and afflictions, and has learned at the hand of his God that indeed it is in God alone is his strength and his power. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, because God has taught me from my youth. And that is also what I have seen and know, so that he can speak of it in such a way that he can say, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Now it's in connection with that, that work of God's grace in his life, of God's unfolding of his sovereign providence and his provision for him in his every need, leading him through trials and quickening him in them again and again, and all of that reality of it as he has lived in it and walked in it, that he says to us also, I will mention these things, and I will mention and set forth and make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And you and I, when we hear that word mention, tend to think of it, first of all, as something that we're going to speak. But the idea of it is much richer here. It is, first of all, that he is engaged in calling to mind the content of what he will speak, calling it to mind by remembering all of God's care and his dealings with us and with him. And you and I need to do that. Part of the living reality of a godly walk of life is that as God leads us in the way, he shows himself and shows his hand in our life, and we experience the truth of what his word says. The idea, of course, is not that you and I have some kind of separate revelation alongside the Word of God, but that as we walk that pathway and God gives us to taste His fatherly care and His goodness and His mercy, He shows us by the shining the light of His Word upon those trials and troubles and cares and afflictions, that He is what He says He is, and that He is there, and that He is our faithful covenant God, and that He is truly sovereign over all our life, but in such a way that He works indeed all things together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's not simply a theological statement of the Apostle Paul, nor is it some kind of statement merely of doctrine in a formal sense of the word here in our text. But in every instance, the Word of God so works in our life that God shines that Word upon it, gives us to taste and experience it in the living reality of it as we walk the pathway which God has ordained for us, as He guides us with His counsel, and as He leads us as His children through all the cares of this life to everlasting glory. We call it to mind in remembrance. And these things find their center in our life, in our prayer life, where we lift up all our needs before the throne of grace. And do that as children who know the Lord our God as the God of our strength, as a God who is righteous in all His ways, who when we pray, forsake me not, does not forsake, but gives to us to remember His goodness and His mercy, and enables us even to sing His praises and to confess it. And that means too sometimes, beloved, that you and I, when we are discouraged or when the way is difficult or we are anxious over the morrow, need to call to mind sometimes the goodness of the Lord that we have known over the pathway of our life, and to call it to mind. God teaches us through the things of this life the wonders which He works in His care for us. And that responsibility to not only see those things, to bring them before the Lord in prayer, but also to speak them by way of confession to others, grows as you grow older. What you learn in your youth is something that you must confess to your children and grandchildren as you grow older, because that is the way God intends it for us. The psalmist can in fact conclude the psalm by saying, I will take up the psaltery and harp and sing God's praises, and my lips shall rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. He will lift up his prayer in praise and thanksgiving, but he will also turn also to God's people in the very mentioning of these things and says, my tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long. His enemies are the ones who shall indeed be confounded and brought to shame. Now, to the light of that need, that our focus must indeed be on the Lord our God. He sets before us God as our strength. It draws a figure of a mighty warrior that's armed for battle. That word for strength, it is the idea of one who has power and majesty and glory, who is very really the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty Sovereign Ruler of all things. And He brings that almighty power and strength as our God battles for His people in His majesty and power to maintain, preserve, and establish His covenant over against all the works of wicked men, and does so concretely in such a way that we experience His fatherly care and deliverance, and can confess that He is our trust from our youth. But He does so, beloved, in harmony with His righteousness. That righteousness is one that you and I speak of frequently, because God, after all, being righteous, stands in a certain relationship to sin, which is that of wrath and judgment. And the only righteousness that we know is found in Jesus Christ. But to understand the psalmist rightly, we must understand that righteousness is first of all part of the divine glory of our covenant God. He is the righteous one. And the idea of that is, if we would put it simply, that God, being a God of endless spiritual moral perfection and holiness, and consecrated and devoted to His own holy perfection, and all the wonder of His divine attributes of righteousness and truth and mercy and justice, that God's endless self-perfection is the standard of all things, and is the revelation of the very perfection of His divine being. God is righteous, and all that stands in relationship to Him must be conformed to that rule of His divine glory and nature, in which there is no, He is light and there is no darkness at all, in which He is holy, endless perfection of infinite majesty, power, and glory, and yet also of endless mercy and truth. And there is nothing deformed, imperfect, crooked, out of harmony with that divine majesty, power, and glory. God is righteous. He is righteousness in Himself. Therefore, because He is such, He stands over against all sin and iniquity and the depravity of man, as a God who hates sin and iniquity, whose holy anger with sin rises in wrath and judgment, and which will come upon the wicked to confound them and bring them to shame and to ruin, is exactly in that righteousness of God that when God speaks His word to us, declares His truth concerning sin and grace, that you and I both see our sin and acknowledge it, and stand before that judgment seat of God conscious of our guilt and of our corruption, but also stand before the wonder of His unbreakable truth as a God of righteousness, that there is mercy in His grace and loving kindness, and that He has caused them to meet together in Jesus Christ, so that the demands of His justice, which is righteous, the demands of His holy wrath against sin, and His truth concerning His holy anger with iniquity, the guilt of sin, all meet together in the wonder of His love in the cross of Jesus Christ, His Son. It's exactly therein that, according to that wonder of His mercy and of His saving love and grace, that Christ comes into the world, the Son of God, in righteousness, and takes upon Himself our unrighteousness and the whole burden of our sin and guilt, and nails it to His cross and suffers in our place and stead, to fulfill all righteousness in the way of redemption and deliverance and salvation, that God might redeem His people from their sins and save us from our iniquity, blot out all our transgressions and deliver us from them, through all the cares of this life, to eternal glory. And He does that by His almighty sovereign power. And He does it according to His covenant faithfulness, as He is the eternal and unchangeable God of His covenant with us, who has declared His will and His purpose, "I will be thy God, and ye shall be my people." And He establishes His covenant with us in the cross of Jesus Christ. He reveals it by promises. And because He is righteous, there is no crooked word that proceeds out of His mouth, but only truth and surety and certainty in all that He has promised in His word. And the fulfillment of those promises rests upon Himself alone, as He is the Almighty God, the faithful covenant God, and our God and Father. And it's in the light of that that when the psalmist mentions God's righteousness here, he has in view perhaps particularly the truth that because God is that God of His salvation, the God who will redeem Israel out of all his troubles, because He is the Holy One of Israel, because that is who God is, and because His truth does not change, and because His covenant depends on Him alone. Therefore, He is faithful in all of His dealings with us as His people. He will not forsake the work of His own hands. And though He lead us sovereignly through all the trials of this life, and in the pathways that are sometimes difficult, expose our sin and weakness, our lack of strength, yet nevertheless His strength undergirds and sustains in truth and in righteousness, because He is a faithful, true covenant God, and His righteousness is bound up with that covenant faithfulness. That's why the psalmist can say in verse 2, "Deliver me in thy righteousness." And he can speak of God's wonders, wonders of salvation, in the preceding verse, and then say, "I will make mention of thy righteousness, of thine only," and that he will praise with his tongue God's righteousness in verse 24. "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long," because that is the answer to the sin problem of the psalmist. It is the answer to the troubles of his life. It is the answer to the power and strength and folly that will be brought to ruin of all his enemies, for they now stand outside that righteousness, and God will deliver him in his righteousness from them and cause him indeed to escape. In righteousness and faithfulness, God in his mercy will hear his prayer. He will answer it in grace. He will not forsake it. This wonder of God's righteousness is that which the psalmist has learned over the course of his life from his youth, when he was holding up indeed by the hand of God even from the womb, and God taught him in the way to see that in all of God's dealings with him, he is righteous in his faithfulness to his covenant children, and in his righteousness judges their cause, for it is his own cause, and he has made it such from eternity, over against all the works of wicked men, which God will bring to nothing. Then indeed you and I stand as those who will go from day to day in the strength of the Lord God, and when we call to mind all of God's works, we have one thing indeed that we will mention repeatedly, and all the different aspects of it, I will make mention of thy righteousness, and even thine only, not the righteousness of man, not the virtue of the psalmist, but the great wonder of God and his righteousness. And then indeed you and I make the confession that that righteousness is most fully manifested in the perfect satisfaction and obedience of our Savior as he hung on the cross, Calvary. That is our strength and our confidence. Then we look at what comes in a new growing season. We look at what happens in trial and affliction. We can look at where the Lord is leading us as a congregation. The confidence of faith that, though indeed God shows us in time and season sore troubles, yet he will quicken us again. He will bring us again from the depths of the earth. He will deliver us from the hand of our enemies. He will cause us to escape. And finally, he will guide us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. So in light of that, you and I have a confession to make. And that confession is that beholding these things and living and walking in the midst of them, we not only call them to mind, but we will make mention of them in the sense also that we will open our mouth and speak of them. Speak of them in the light of God's Word, as we also have walked in the light of that Word and tasted, indeed, that these things are true and true for me. That we might comfort one another and edify one another in the Lord. That we might show forth his praise to the glory of his name. And that our own comfort in that confession might also increase. And that with our mouth we might indeed praise the Lord our God. That's part of the function, by the way, of our congregational singing. Is hearing one another's voices, we make mutual confession of our comfort, confidence, and hope in the Lord our God. But as I've already pointed out, the psalmist particularly has in view this, that as he grows older and is now considered to be gray-headed, that he will show God's strength, his strength through righteousness, unto this generation, to the children, to the fellow saints, and to believers in the congregation, this generation, and do that in such a way that indeed they might be made known unto the generation to come, wherein is God's power and strength. That is part of the organic reality of covenant life. That the older generation has a labor and calling that they aren't always aware of. That you as parents have a labor and a calling that belongs to bringing up your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is that as we walk through these things in the experience of life in the light of God's care for us, we call it to mind and speak to those who follow in our pathway and who walk along the same road of trial in life. It's one of the things that you begin to teach those little ones in your household when you talk about them, by the way, and as you discuss them as husband and wife around the dinner table and wrestle with the issues that confront your household. That you make mention of the Lord your God and his strength in our need. And that you speak of his righteousness and all of his dealings with you as families and as households and with his church. That both the generation that now is and that one which is to come might know the way of the Lord and learn Jehovah's fear at your mouth. You do that by bringing God's word to bear objectively, in the light of also your subjective experience and life and walk as children of God. So that which is what we might call formal and objective in the truth of God's Word is fleshed out by the living reality of your own life and walk and confession as children of God. So that he can say, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. And my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. And the truth that our enemies who hate God, as they are brought to shame, are also confounded. Then indeed we go, as we must go, in the strength of the Lord Jehovah, and make mention of his righteousness, even thine only, and nothing of man enters into that glorious confession and praise and thanksgiving. It serves our spiritual good and that of our house, and it works the good of God's church, and it is the praise of the Lord our God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, give unto us grace to walk in thy strength, to see thy hand in the light of thy word in our trials, to acknowledge thee as the only fountain of all good, to confess thy faithfulness, which is great, eternal, and unchangeable, and the wonder of thy righteousness in thy dealings with us and all our cares of life. Give us faithfully to confess its foundation in the cross of Christ our Savior, and to walk therein with the joy of thy salvation in our hearts from day to day. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter number 162. God has spoken o'er, and unto me has shown that saving power and lasting strength belong to him alone. Yea, loving kindness evermore belongs to thee, O Lord. And thou, according to thy work, doth his work doth every man reward. Sing the two stanzas of number 162.